Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful December day. Thank you for this group of people who's gathered here to study your word. We thank you for your word and the truths that are revealed there. And we thank you for salvation. And as we look a little bit deeper into salvation and what's involved and how it changes a person, help us to think clearly and rightly and to be edified and grow through this and in all of it to glorify you. Because that's what salvation ultimately does. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jude, almost said Jude chapter 3. In Jude 3.
You're following James' example.
2 Titus. Jude verse 3. Jude writes this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude intended to write about salvation. But he realized that, no, the faith, the Christian faith, is being attacked by false teachers, and he needs to deal with that. So he changed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote about something else instead. So I'm going to pick up where he left off, and today we're going to talk about our common salvation. when I was trying to figure out how to organize this, I thought, well, I want to deal with this question of, can you lose your salvation? Because that's come up in some recent conversations with different people, and in the past, you probably know people who think, yes, you can lose your salvation. Maybe you have thought that in the past. Maybe you wonder about yourself, could I lose my salvation? So we're going to, I thought appropriate to wrestle with this, to think through it. And then I was trying to figure out, okay, we're going to do all this today. What am I going to do next week? And then it finally dawned on me, like, duh, we'll deal with this. Today we're going to talk about what happens to a person in salvation. So it's going to be kind of a topical exposition. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages, or even just verses and sentences to pull everything together, or many things together, about what happens in salvation, and specifically, how is a person changed in salvation. Mm-hmm. And then next week, we're going to talk about what is apostasy, because there are real, very real warnings in Scripture, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 2 Timothy 4, the Gospels, people walking away from the faith. So how do we reconcile those two? And we'll deal with that next week. So today we're just talking about our common salvation, like Jude mentioned in verse 3 of Jude. So, question, can you lose your salvation? I'll throw it out there. Can you lose your salvation?
No.
No.
I'm going to say yes. It's a qualified yes, so don't string me up quite yet. You can lose your salvation. In quotes, your salvation. Other ways we describe this are, you simply stop believing. You lose your faith. You walk away from the faith. Perhaps even deconstruct your faith, like we talked about sometime in the past. The Bible, or theologians, would refer to this as apostasy, or becoming apostate, or apostatizing. It's a fun word. Okay, I'm going to read this next. Revelation 7, verse 10. In verse 9, John is talking about the great multitude. And in verse 10, that great multitude is crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, I'm going to pull something together, two things together. You can lose your salvation. However, you cannot lose God's salvation. Salvation, true salvation, belongs to God. You can't lose that salvation. If salvation for you is only believing, it's only knowing some facts about Jesus, thinking that, yes, I acknowledge those, I agree with them, and so on. If it's just a mental process that happens in your brain, then yeah, you could, I think you could, and people do. They dismiss it. They toss it out. They walk away from it. So Amy's gut is churning right now because she's thinking, I have said you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose true salvation. I will say that now, but we do need to take the text, the passages that talk about apostasy, seriously, and we're going to do that more next week. But today I want to talk about what happens in salvation. Genuine salvation. All right, so what happens to a person in salvation? And as I was assembling this list of things, and we're going to look at hopefully all of these, I was trying to figure out how to arrange these, because I just kind of started writing them down as they came to my mind. And then I thought, why don't we do this chronologically? So we're going to look at what happens in salvation, what happens to a person in salvation, for all eternity, meaning from eternity past to eternity future to right now, in between. From before time to the time when time is no more, if you want to call it that, there's something that happens there involved in your salvation. And then we're going to look at what happened in the eternity past, and then what happened at the cross, and then what happens at your conversion, and then what happens from the time of your conversion to your death or the return of Jesus, if that comes first, and then into eternity future. So all these things. And you can write this down if you want to. I'm going to put this on the website for this. So if you want to go back, if you just want to listen and soak this in, you can. So don't feel like you have to keep up with your notes. And like I said, this is roughly chronological. There's going to be some overlap between these things. It's kind of hard to pin these down, some of them. But here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. If you think back to our study in Ephesians, there is something significant. There's something major. This is how when Paul thinks of his Christianity, this is the term that he uses to think of his Christianity. And I don't know that I'm going to read the whole passage for the sake of time. I would like to, but I don't think we will. I'll just start off with verse 3. Go to maybe 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll just stop there. What we're looking at is who has blessed us in Christ. Do you remember what that's called? Anyone?
Union.
Union. Union with Christ.
Union with Christ. I should have a volunteer write these up here, but I guess I'll do it.
Union with Christ. And if you remember back to that, we had at least one sermon on that alone. But everything that happens in those verses, from verse 3 to verse 14, and really everything that happens in your Christian life involves or is because of union with Christ. And it happened before anything existed in the universe, before the universe existed. It continues now. If you are a believer, you are in union. You are united with Christ. And it will continue on into the future of eternity. Eternity future. It will never end. You will never not be united with Christ. And I'll just throw this comment out there. Can you lose your salvation if you are in union with Christ? Well, no. But we have to keep going. Okay, so that's the only one I have for one that covers all of eternity. Union with Christ, it binds everything together. That might be a good way to think about it. Okay, eternity past. We're still in Ephesians. So Ephesians 1:4. Now we're looking for what happens in salvation. Even as he, that's God the Father, chose us in him, him there is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so what happened there? Even as he did what?
Chose.
Another way to say that is elect. Election of the Bible means chose or choose. Verse 5. Starting at verse 4. In love, he, God the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. What did he do?
Predestination.
Yeah. So, what happens to a person in salvation who is in union with Christ? They are chosen by God the Father after he has selected, said, I will save this group of people. I will not save that group of people. Looking out over all humanity for all time. Then he predestines those people that he chose. He determines their destiny. Predestined. One more thing that happened in eternity past. Revelation 13, verse 7 and 8. This may not come to your mind, except that we've been in Revelation for, 8 weeks? Or not, 10? 10. Revelation 13. Oops, I'm in Hebrews. So the it, although, or also it was allowed to make war. He's talking about the beast. And if you look back, it starts in, say, 13 verse 1. If I remember right, I think he's symbolically, he's probably referring to the Roman Empire. Am I right on that one, Ed?
Yeah.
Okay. So verse 7, also it, the beast, was allowed to make war on the saints, believers in Christ, and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who is slain. Now, that's talking about people who were not written in the book of life. What's implied there, and we see it in other passages, is that there are people who were written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Book of life. And I'll just, can you lose your salvation if you're in union with Christ, if you are chosen by God, if you had been predestined to believe and persevere and continue, and your name is written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world? Okay, next, the cross. Revelation 5, verse 9. Go back a couple. We looked at this last Sunday, actually. So the four living creatures and the elders are singing, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, so they're referring to Christ, the Lamb who was slain, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. What happened there?
Ransomed.
Ransomed, bought back, purchased, which ties in pretty close to the next one, Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Christ, because we're in union with him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's a couple things happening there. Specifically, I'm looking for the first one, which is?
Redemption.
In him we have redemption, which is, I think, pretty similar to being ransomed, but the Bible chooses to use two different terms for that. Redeemed, people are redeemed, they are purchased, they are bought by what?
Christ's blood.
By the blood of Christ, yes. Romans 3, 23 through 25. This is Dan, didn't you talk about this last week? Sort of.
Sorry. He's not paying attention.
I was in
Psalms. Okay. Well, he did. So Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, there's some overlap there. We just looked at redemption in Ephesians. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What am I looking for there?
Justified?
Not quite. That's going to happen in the next category.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. Propitiation is what? It's a big word, but what?
Turning away God's wrath.
Turning away God's wrath. God's wrath, rightly and justly so, because he's a righteous God, as it says here in this passage. His wrath is focused on you, and what's incredible is that we are in union with Christ from before the foundation, before there's anything created, and yet we are still objects of his wrath until something happens. But that wrath is turned away by Jesus Christ. It's not that he's shielded, he took it on himself. God's wrath should be coming down like fire and
brimstone.
Brimstone, yeah, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and on you. Instead, it goes to Christ on the cross. And the point, I think we're going to come back to this passage in a minute, so I'll leave it at that. All right, so that's where I come up with the three things that happened at the cross. We were ransomed, we were redeemed, and God's wrath through propitiation was turned away from us and put on, focused on Christ. This probably where we should break out in the hallelujah chorus or something at this point. Okay, now conversion. So we have all eternity. We have eternity past before the universe is created. Then we have the cross because And in between these two, eternity past and the cross, creation happens, the fall happens, and all of history is happening until the cross. And the cross had to happen. All that stuff had to become reality when Jesus, or by Jesus, going to the cross and paying the price that he paid. But then, it has to become specific for you. It has to be applied to your life. John Murray has a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It was accomplished at the cross and going back into all eternity past, but it's applied when we are converted and the things that happen after that. I don't want to give away where we're going. But okay, so conversion. For conversion to happen, turn back a couple pages to Romans 1:16. You have to hear or read or somehow be communicated something, and that is what I'm going to read here. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the first thing that has to happen for you to be converted is?
The gospel. Hear the gospel.
Yeah. It's not like the gospel happens. You have to hear and know and realize and process and so on. But then something else has to happen. John 3:3. You probably know what it is just from the reference. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to see him, and Jesus responds to Nicodemus, and Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What am I looking for?
Born again.
Titus 3:5. And we're going to Titus because we're still on the same topic, the same event, but we're going to Titus because there's another name for that. And Paul in Titus 3:5 tells us what that is. He saved us, God saved us through Christ, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the word I'm looking for is what?
Regeneration.
Regeneration, which means what?
Made new.
What'd you say?
Made alive.
Yeah, think of like, not that we can do it, but lizards. Like, sorry about that. When certain lizards, their tail gets cut off, they can grow a new one. They regenerate that tail. It's a new tail. There is, regeneration means to be made alive. In fact, we'll look at that next in Ephesians 2:1-9. Let's just go through it. And you were dead. So this is why you need to be regenerated, because you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, referring to Satan, among whom we all once lived. Everybody was there at one point, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So regeneration, being born again, is to be made alive. You were dead, now you're alive. And if you'll notice, made us alive together with Christ. Union with Christ. That's how we are made alive, when we are united with him. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, again, union with Christ, and seated us with him, union with Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, union with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show, God might show, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I know I've talked about this before, but let's hit it again. This is not your own doing. What is this referring to? Well, it's referring to the whole sentence. This is how we know it. Am I missing something?
No.
Okay. This is referring to the whole sentence. Typically, in English, when we use pronouns, there's an antecedent. There's something that comes before it in whatever we said or what was written so that we know when I say it, you know, if you were listening or reading along, what I'm referring to when I say it or this. Well, Greek does something different. And Greek has, English doesn't do this. We don't have genders in our language typically, whereas Greek has genders. They have masculine, feminine, and neuter. So it doesn't mean they're like men, women, and something else. It's just the way other languages do this too. I think Spanish does. Lots of languages do. English does not. And so we're lacking there, and we have to come up with some other ways to say, well, the antecedent was this. So this, in this sentence, when it says, this is not your own doing, this is neuter. Okay, so typically it's going to refer back to a word previously that was also neuter. A pronoun is going to agree in gender and number and other things with whatever it's supposed to be referring to. Well, there is nothing neuter in that sentence. There is grace and faith. They are both feminine. Grace is a feminine word. Faith is a feminine word or gender. Salvation is a participle. It's a masculine participle. So he used the word this in the neuter gender to refer to all of it. He's not pointing to one thing specifically. He's saying the whole thing. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this, all of this, is not your own doing. Even the faith that you have and you believe in Christ is not your own doing. Even that is a gift from God. Okay. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Regeneration. We are born again. We are regenerated at conversion. And that brings up a topic we're going to hit super quick. There are two ways to look at this. That regeneration, did it happen? Did God make it effective in you? Did he make you alive so that you could then believe? Or did you believe and then became alive? And that's called decisional regeneration. I take the stance, I'd love to open this up. I think I know where you probably stand, but what do you think?
You're made alive first. You can't believe without being made alive.
Okay, well, we'll just go with that. You cannot believe unless you're made alive. At least that's my understanding of Scripture. It's very common, especially in America, to say, no, you're born again when you believe.
It's just so, yeah. It's like you can't not believe if you are made alive, too. It's right? Irresistible grace, you know.
Sure.
It's just, yeah.
Acts 2:38. So something else needs to happen, tied in with conversion. So this is day of Pentecost. Peter has just given his speech, and thousands of Jews have heard it, and they're saying, "What was, or brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, you will be saved. He says two things there. I'm looking for one. What do you suppose it is?
Baptized. Oh, wrong again. Quit trying.
Did you say baptized?
I did.
Okay, so, yeah. Baptism does not save you. I mean, when you take all of Scripture and put it all together and work through it, it's not baptism that saves you. What he's pointing out there is repentance. Acts, Luke, when he's writing Acts, is not formulaic. He doesn't say at one point, okay, this is how you become a Christian. He says different things in different places, and you have to bring them all together and find what needs to happen. So at this point, we're looking at repentance. Acts 13:48. So this is in Antioch, and Paul has just given his message in the synagogue and told them the gospel, and a bunch of the Jews rejected him. And in verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," they heard the gospel, and then they heard that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." What am I looking for?
Appointed.
Believe.
That happened at your conversion?
Believe.
Believe.
Well, yeah, because you were appointed to believe.
There's overlap here.
Yeah.
I'm looking for one thing.
Believe.
Yeah. You were not appointed to eternal life at your conversion. Acts 16:30 and 31. This is in Philippi. Paul and Barnabas or Silas are in jail, and there's an earthquake. Jailer comes in, he's going to kill himself, and they said, "Don't do it." And then he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." I don't think that means that if he believes, his entire household is saved. That instruction is for them and for everybody. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And putting like Acts chapter 2 together, well, that also involves repentance. The result of that, I think, will be that they will hopefully become baptized. But their faith, their salvation is not dependent on that baptism. Okay, back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've already been here, but in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What am I looking for?
Forgiveness.
Huge part of salvation. Our sins are forgiven. I'll just leave it at that for sake of time. Romans 3, 21 through 26. We looked at a couple of these verses. We're looking at a little paragraph now. I think Ed has been sitting on the edge of his chair waiting for this one, for this event. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, which Dan looked at last Sunday in the prayer meeting, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I can't help but comment on this as we go through it. We are not made righteous through the law. He says it right there. But the law and the prophets all bear witness to this. In other words, to the fact that Christ was coming to do what we could not. 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now that tells us we attain the righteousness of God, being declared righteous, through faith in Christ. And we do that by belief. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins previously. And verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God the Father, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And to sum up, especially that last verse, he is just. He has to execute justice. He has to punish sin, and he does it either through Christ, and our faith in Christ takes care of that, or if we don't believe in Christ, then he will punish us for all eternity. That's essentially what that's saying. The word I'm looking for is what? Paul said it a number of times.
Justified.
Justified, or justification. Which means what?
Made right.
What's that?
I always say made right with God.
Made right with God.
Right.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, I think if you'd stay with made right, I think.
Yeah, no. Made
okay.
Right.
Yeah, in other words, declared innocent, not guilty. Justified. Titus 3:7 is another one where we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you could jot that down if you want to. Okay, next, 1 Corinthians 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2. So something else happened at conversion. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What do you think I'm looking for there?
Called.
No.
Or sanctified.
Sanctified. It.
Did you say call?
I said call.
Who said sanctified?
I said that too, and so did Amy.
Because actually, yeah. What I was looking for there is sanctified. You were called.
In other words, the gospel is the effectual call that you respond to once you've been regenerated. But what I'm looking for here is sanctified. And sanctified in the sense of declared holy. Mm. Declared. It's like God saying, I'm setting this one apart to be mine. Separate from the world. Mm-hmm. And it's what we call a definitive sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. We're still on sanctified, actually. And such were some of you. He's referring to those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Referring to, you remember, from Titus? Regeneration. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's a very heavy, dense sentence right there, that verse. You were washed, you were regenerated, you were born again, you were sanctified, and you were justified. You were sanctified. Definitive sanctification happened at your conversion. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. Oh boy. We're running out of time. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You were
sealed.
Sealed
by the Holy Spirit.
With the Holy Spirit. He also says that in 2 Corinthians 5:5. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there. Okay, next. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Actually, we're going to be right there. We could have. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in union with Christ, by salvation, he is a new creation. New creation. Paul also says this in Ephesians 2:10. We were created in Christ for good works. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us, God the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Adoption.
When you are saved, when you are converted, when you become a Christian, you are in the family of God. You have been adopted by God the Father. And he doesn't kick anyone out of the family. Next. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is
what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. You, as a believer in Christ, already have eternal life. You may still have to die, yeah, but you already have eternal life.
John 10:27-30. You cannot read this for the sake of time, but I think it very much applies to this entire topic that we're talking about. So I want to read it. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, even including himself. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's a lot happening there, but again, he's talking about eternal life that he gives to his sheep, to his people, and no one can take them out of his hand. I hate to do this, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you what is next on all these. Romans 6:22. Somebody want to read that?
Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life.
Yeah. Freed from the power of sin. At your conversion, you were freed. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are now a slave of God. You are freed from the power of sin. All right, now, from conversion until your death, sanctification, this is progressive sanctification, is happening, and it will happen for the rest of your physical earthly life. Hebrews 10:14, if you want to look that up or jot it down. And another thing that happens is, which we've looked about, what's the message of Revelation? This is a test. What's Revelation about?
Jesus.
About Jesus. And the message is?
Encouragement, perseverance.
Yeah, encouragement, perseverance, endurance, perseverance. Also known as preservation, God preserving you until the end. This one's so good. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, if you persevere, it is because God preserved you. He kept you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right, now eternity future. We have eternal salvation. Let's call it salvation. Hebrews 5, 9-10 refers to a salvation that's coming. There is a Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and we're going to be getting there in a few months, Lord willing. But I will just say, I'll just give you the answer right now. The Sabbath rest that he is talking about in Hebrews 4 is not what happens every week on Saturday. It is eternity, eternal life. And we'll unpack that once we get there. And then inheritance, salvation as an inheritance. Hebrews 1:14 and Colossians 3:23 and 24. Okay, now, this is what I really want to do. How is a person changed in salvation? In this list up here on the board, I'm just going to mark the ones that are an actual change in you. Something has taken effect. There's a fundamental something that happens when a person is saved. Salvation is not merely you agreeing with something or believing something. There is more that happens. So you tell me, out of this list.
You're a new creation.
Mm-hmm. I should have done this.
Just put a little X
next to X.
Or circle or square.
Okay, what else?
Regeneration. Born again.
Where's it?
Conversion.
Onward, your conversion.
Right. I made the list.
Justified?
Adopted.
Justified, I don't think so. That's a legal declaration, but it's not like an actual change in you.
Okay.
Repent?
Adoption, did you say adoption?
I did.
I don't think that either.
Changes us.
I mean, it's a reality, but it doesn't actually change you.
Free from the power of sin changes you.
I would say that. Where's that at?
Write the last one there.
Free from the power of sin.
Repent.
Let's go back to eternity, all eternity. Let's start there.
Union with Christ.
Union with Christ. You are actually spiritually united with Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. I think that's a pretty fundamental change.
Yeah.
You can maybe argue against that, but we'll leave it. Okay, let's be methodical here. Let's go through the list. Chosen, is that a fundamental change in you?
No.
Predestined?
No.
Book of Life?
No.
Ransomed?
Yes.
No.
Redemption?
Redemption, no.
Propitiation?
No.
You heard the gospel?
No.
Well, power of God, or the power to save, but yeah. Repentance?
No.
No. Belief? No. Definitely not. Even the devil and demons believe.
Right.
Forgiven?
Forgiveness changes you.
Yes.
But it's not like regeneration. It's almost like justification. It's being forgiven.
Oh, on God's part. Yeah, okay, I'm thinking more
of how the forgiveness affects us.
Yeah. How I live out forgiveness. Right,
so,
that makes sense. Yeah.
Justification?
No.
Sanctified? It's definitive. You're declared holy, but it's not the process of. Sealed with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The doctrine we talked about, eternal life, it's kind of tied in with regeneration.
Yeah.
Born again, you actually have eternal life. You are alive. So I'm going to kind of mark that. Sanctification?
Yes.
Sanctification is reality. It's happening. You are becoming more like, you are maturing to become more Christ-like. Perseverance?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's just something you do.
What?
Right?
Yes.
Good.
Isn't that
But doesn't that give you... But persevering gives me hope for what my future is,
sure,
because I'm holding on. So that changes
What's
me.
It?
But I know. Circle it. Put an X in a circle.
Do the X circle.
No, I'm not going to.
But it is a change in us in that we persevere, because we wouldn't have persevered before.
You're persevering because of other things that have happened.
Right.
Right. So
which you could say with a lot of other things. So I see why you're putting it in that category.
Because
you believe because a lot of other things. You're forgiven because a lot of, you know what I mean? It's all part of what God does.
Right. So I would say this. How does a person change salvation? You are now in union with Christ, can never be separated. You are born again. You are regenerated. You are formerly dead. Now you are alive. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of your salvation. You are now a new creation. All things are made new. You have eternal life. You are freed from the power of sin. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are a slave of God. And you are in the process of being sanctified. You are, whether you know it or not, more holy, more like Christ than you were, say, last week, or last year, or from the time when you were converted. And all of these tie into, and I think was foundational and important for us to address the question, can you lose your salvation? And especially for next week, what is apostasy? Because the Bible warns about apostasy. So we're going to look at that and reconcile this with that next week. Any comments or questions? Okay.
Then we're done.
Cool.